As my lovely, beautiful bride was informing you that we are in the midst of 21 days of prayer. It's one of my favorite times. One of the most life-changing moments happened in January of 2020, during 21 days of prayer, right before I remember the Lord moving on my heart to go on a 10-day fast. And I had no idea what was coming, you know. If I did, I would have shorted the market and made $1 million. We'd be buying a building right now, you know, if I would have known that, but I didn't know it was coming. But God called me to a fast, and it was 10 days. And yes, that's difficult. Pastor Tom, he's gone on real long fast. I think he's done a 30-day, 20-minute. That guy's super holy, right? And I remember asking him, like, okay, God's telling me to do 10 days. Does it get easier? Because I would always do 3-day, 5-day. And I'm stretched to 10 days. And he's like, oh, yeah. After day 5, you know, you're good. I'm like, okay, I just got to get to day 5. Day 6 rolls around. I said, that boy lied. There's something wrong with me. Because it did not get easier. It got harder, okay? So, but that year, that time, during those 10 days, I'll tell you, me and Angela, and we've shared, you know, we were financially sucked, we were broke, and things were tough and everything. I will tell you, after that 10-day fast of seeking God and just being before his face with no other agenda other than a few things I had written down, which was really just to spend time in his presence and to find out, God, what do you want for us? And that was the best year of our entire life. When everything else is going crazy. And that's why I don't understand why people get freaked out when mountains are falling into the sea. You serve a God that is unshakable. Like, so what? That's going on. You're part of the kingdom of God that is unshakable. And so this is what I want to share with you today about prayer and how important it is. Again, it's not if you pray, it's when you pray. Shockingly, there's actually a lot of people that don't pray. Or there's people that only pray about big things. And so I hope with this message, the framework of this message is, the title is How to Pray. And I framed it as how I teach my little kids to pray. So this is bottom shelf basic, I hope. You know, it's not going to be difficult, but I think it's really important because you might have questions about prayer. And just from being in ministry for so long, sometimes I'm taking for granted that people are praying and that people do have a thriving prayer life, when in many cases, that's not true. And so I hope this message would, one, inspire you to a life of prayer. That prayer wouldn't just be something you do. It's the definition of your life. It's who you are. It's you spend your days in intimate conversation with your Abba Father. That's what I pray it inspires you. And two, gives you some faith in prayer, that your confidence would not rest in the fact that you prayed. That's why I don't like the phrase, prayer is powerful. I don't like that because it puts the emphasis on you and your work. I like the phrase better, he who hears is powerful. Because it puts the emphasis not on what you did, but on him who hears. Are you following? Yeah. All right. So when I teach my kids to pray, where are we going? We're going to the master himself, Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, please open Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. How to pray is the title of the sermon. Oh, nice. You got a graphic up. Good job, brother. Man. Matthew 6, verse 7. Give you another moment. Matthew 6. I'm reading out of the NIV translation, but follow along whatever translation you have. All right, here we go. And Jesus said, and when you pray, notice, not if, when. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. No babble here. For they think they're being heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Come on, we just finished a 7-part series on the name of God. Holy is that name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And many late manuscripts include this final doxology: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, basketball players play what? Basketball. Plumbers do what? Plumbing. Electricians do what? Electrical work. Christians pray. If I was a baseball player, what do you do? Why are you a baseball player? Because I play baseball. If you are a Christian, Christians do one thing and they do it all the time, and it's their life, it's their lifestyle, and that is pray. Pray. And notice what Jesus said. What's interesting is that your Father already knows exactly what it is you need before you ask him. Now, that's comforting to me, because oftentimes I don't know how to communicate what it is I need. But maybe God is just seeking someone with a sincere heart to come to him, and him fully knowing what I need so that he can meet that need. So this first question I want to ask you, what maybe you have, is what is it that we pray about? What do we pray about? And the simple answer to you is literally anything and everything. The problem has never been that you pray too much. I would love for Jesus to walk down this aisle and say, guys, calm down. Y'all are praying way, now forgive me if I say y'all, I was just in Alabama, and they got a funny way of talking over there, so I kind of catch it. No offense to you Alabama people and Southern people. I love Southern hospitality. But Jesus comes up here and says, hey, you guys are praying way too much. That's never gonna happen. If anything, the problem that we have is we got to get people, come on, let's pray together. Let's go, let's pray. Get people, it's always praying too little. A small prayer life is a life that says, God, I don't need you. A thriving prayer life is a life that says, I am completely and utterly dependent on you. A life with little to no prayer, think about how lame and boring that must be. That you are living your life because you don't pray, or it's you only pray about a couple things. Think about how lame of a life that is. Because now you're saying to God, I don't need you. I'm living my life completely self-dependent. I don't know about you. I know what I'm capable of. And I know more about what I'm not capable of. And if my life was limited to what Josh can do, that is a boring life. But as soon as I step into the realm of prayer and I invite Jesus into my life, into every area of life, my life suddenly and instantaneously becomes an adventure. That even taking out the trash can be fun. You laugh like I'm not kidding. You know, I'm serious. G.K. Chesterton said it best. He said, an adventure is simply an inconvenience rightly considered. And when you invite Jesus into your inconveniences, they turn into adventures. What do we pray about? Everything and anything. Many times we only pray about big things. We start praying when we've hit that rock bottom, or we've encountered something that we see, okay, this is too big for us. Perhaps it was a cancer diagnosis and it's like, okay, now I'm gonna start a prayer life. Or maybe you lost your job, you got laid off or fired. It's like, okay, now I gotta start praying. My friend, that just reveals you were never had a prayer life to begin with. You were depending on yourself the whole time, because we don't just pray about big things. We pray about everything. That there, in reality, there is nothing in our lives that is too small to be prayed about. There is nothing that should not be prayed about. Are you concerned about that meeting at work tomorrow? God doesn't stand outside your office and wait for you to finish at work so you can go get into your car and put some worship music on. He goes with you into your office. If you're concerned about a meeting, if you're concerned about a due date, hey, why don't you pray? Are you concerned about your family's financial well-being? Hey, pray. Hey, if you want to go to Legoland, Layla, pray. And guess where we were that summer? Legoland. Hey, if you want another bedroom, pray. Talk to your Abba who already knows what it is you need. We have lots of needs right now. There's six of us and we share a two-bedroom condo, a townhome. Space is overrated because then everyone's separate. The nice thing is we're on top of each other all the time. Someone asked me, do you have privacy? No. I have to lock the bathroom door and somehow they still find a way in. I'm not kidding. And so I'm trying to convince them, Layla, pray to God for another bedroom. You know, let's get some more space in this place, you know? But hey, if we need something, we don't go to the job. We don't think, okay, well, how can I make more money? That's not where we go. We go to Abba. I wish you knew Yehovah Yireh. I wish you knew Yahweh, the one who's your provider. I wish you knew him like that. That when you find a need, when there's something that comes up and it's like, hey, we got another tuition due. What are we gonna do? We're gonna go to Abba. We're gonna talk to him. We're gonna go to him because he's our provider. What do you need? Pray. Are you bored? Pray. Are you struggling in school? Pray. In other words, pray about everything. We invite Jesus into every area of life. Every area of life. You guys know alarms, right? You guys know what alarms are? Okay, one of you do. I'll tell you. So they're those things that go off in the morning. And so my alarm goes off in the morning, and it gives me an alert, a reminder. It says, Josh, make sure you snooze me, you know, so you can sleep 10 more minutes. If your alarm goes off in the morning and you jump up out of bed and you're ready to rock and roll, you scare me. Basically, what you're telling me is I didn't want to sleep anyways. I was waiting to get up. Like, sleep is a chore. I don't know. You scare me, okay? Get some therapy, you know? Sleep is wonderful. But you know what alarms are, right? They alert you of something. Reminder, this. And I believe God, in his grace, he has given us and created, designed us with our very own alarm system. And the alarm system within us, when it goes off, it is the Lord saying, and he's not saying wake up, he's saying pray. And that alarm system is called anxiety. That alarm system is called worry. That alarm system is called fear. The moment you experience anxiety, the moment you experience fear, the moment you experience worry, you have those emotions, those feelings. Don't feel bad about having them. God gave those to you. Those are alarms that God is saying, hey, this is something you need to pray about. This is something you need to invite me into your life about and not carry yourself. Look, you guys know Philippians 4:6. Come on. Don't worry about what? Anything. Literally, scripture does not permit us to live in worry. It is not a good thing to be considered a worry wart. You are not permitted to be that. Scripture says, instead of worrying, pray about how much? Everything. What does the Bible instruct you to pray about? Everything. The Apostle Paul says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I love that. Anxiety rolling up in you. Are you anxious about something? I can't tell you how often it happens to me. Something's coming up and I get a little pressure. I feel a little, you know, that pressure inside, a little bit of anxiety. And I'm percolating over it for a while. And then I'm like, what am I doing? Pray about it. Invite God into this situation. Let him invade with his presence and his grace. Whatever it is, if it's a detail to you, if it's important to you, it is important to him. Can I be real for a second? Angela and my marriage, it was completely transformed when we began to, instead of attacking each other, pray for each other. Let me explain. We used to fight, and we still do sometimes, but it's a playful fighting, you know. We wrestle. I'm just kidding. All right. Y'all are just, I mean, y'all awake this morning? My goodness, yeah. All right, so we used to fight all the time, and she was of the personality, if we're going at it, I need my space, bro. Give me some, I need to go cool off, you know. And she would never let me do that. She'd be like, no, you're dealing with this right now, right here, right now. And that would just escalate the problem. Get out of here, woman. I don't want to talk to you, you know. And we would go at it, and it was hard. It was very difficult times. We were going at it. And then one day she, thank God, realized, hey, that doesn't work. You know, it took her a little while. And she began, instead of going at me, you know, God bless her. Hey, pray for her. She lives with me. You guys get me once a week. She gets me every day. And she stopped doing that. And instead, she would just go in her room and pray for me. Now, guys, that's a dangerous woman. You know? And I'm not, I can't lie. I'm telling the truth, man. We go at it, and I would be angry, full of emotional rage, you know? Not really, but, you know, you're sort of heated. And she's going to pray. Darn it. I know what that means, you know? I'm about to get the presence of the Holy Ghost all over me, telling me how wrong I am and how I need to be the man of the house and get in there and say I'm sorry and give her a hug and love on her a little bit. I'm telling you, we don't fight anymore because that. Because I can't fight anymore because the Holy Spirit is in the midst of our marriage. And guys, can I be real with something too? You married men are gonna like me. Hey, you married. If you're not married, close your ears. Okay? You want greater intimacy in your marriage? Did you know God created sex? He doesn't stay outside the bedroom door. You guys, that's disgusting. You guys go, I'm waiting. No. And I'm telling the truth. I don't know how many men I have counseled. And their complaint is they're unhappy with their sex life. I say, have you invited God into your sex life? What? Absolutely not. Why do we not do that? You want a better sex life? Hey, why don't you pray about it? Now, I'm only bringing that in here and making you feel uncomfortable to bring the point even further. Pray about what? Everything. May there not be a single piece of your life that is not invaded with the presence and grace of Jesus. Every area of your life, pray about it. Whatever it is, stop fighting each other and start praying for one another. Hey, couples, the devil cannot get in between a marriage that prays together. It's like a bubble, a concrete bubble that if you as a husband and wife pray together, the devil has no entrance. There's no possible way for him to bring division when the two of you grab hands and you come to the God of the universe and lift up your family and lift up your future together in prayer. And that's why guys and girls that are not married, hey, please listen. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. You, if girls, you better find a guy that's more on fire for Jesus than you. Guys, you better find a woman that's more on fire for Jesus than you. I'm telling you, because they, I'm telling you, you need someone that's gonna pull you up, pull you closer to Jesus, that says, really, my relationship with Jesus is more important than my relationship with you. That's what you need. And your relationship, your marriage will go far, and God will use you mightily, and you'll be an impact in this earth. Why? Because Jesus is your Lord, not your spouse. And you're not looking to build each other's kingdom or build my kingdom, and Angela builds her kingdom. We are working together to build his kingdom. That's how marriages last. And so be careful. See, hey, and if you're wondering, should I marry him? Pray about it. God knows the future. Okay, so how often should I pray? Are you guys getting it? Is this making, are you guys all right? How often should I pray? And I would answer, well, how often does that alarm go off? Some of you, it goes off every 5 minutes. So you know what that means? You'll be praying every 5 minutes. Congratulations, you just joined the intercessory team. You say, well, I don't worry about nothing. Yeah, you know, just pray, okay? But how often should I pray? But the problem is, this question kind of implies, how often, kind of implies that prayer is simply a task to do. Please don't misunderstand. This is not something I check off the list of the day. Prayer is not something just to do. It's not a chore. And it's not something that I say, I need to fit prayer into my life. No. I conform my life around prayer. See, that I don't have time to pray. No, you don't have time not to pray. I like what one famous, well-known man of God who was one of the first orphanages in England, and this was before any kind of instant communication. He daily would feed thousands and thousands of orphans in England simply through prayer. They would have nothing to eat, and he would go into the room, he would pray, and somehow, some way, all the food would show up. And he wrote a book, and on one page, he recorded every prayer request he brought to God. And on the next page, he recorded every answered prayer and the date and time to that prayer request. He had, and when he passed away and they found those books, tens of thousands of answered prayer. Why? He prayed. He was a praying man who went to Abba Father for his needs, not people. He never fundraised. He never asked for money for the orphans. You know who he asked? Abba Father. And what he would say, man, if I have a very busy day ahead of me where I don't have time for anything else, I'm gonna pray more that day than I ever did. So in other words, if your normal prayer time's 30 minutes on a day that's busy, he's praying 3 hours. Why? Because he understood, I don't have time not to pray. How often should we pray? It's not a good question. Because prayer is something that becomes our lifestyle. It's a continual conversation with the Almighty God who loves us, who is your Father. And remember what Jesus said, already knows what it is you need. And remember, Jesus said not to be like the pagans who think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words and again and again. It's not about how often you pray. Like, I prayed 10 times today, so my prayers are me. That's not what it is. That's pagan formulaic prayer. That's not Christianity prayer. Prayer, rather, is exercising and practicing my intimate relationship with Father God. If it's nothing more, it's spending time in the presence of my Creator. It's spending time listening to him and bringing him my needs and my requests. Additionally, prayer is the fuel to our spiritual life that gives life to everything else in our lives. It's his presence in prayer that is that river of living water that gives drink to everyone outside these walls. I remember going to the doctor, and it's rare. That's why I say I remember going. It's been a long time. I found it's better if you just don't know. Amen? Okay, never mind. I went to, doctors take measurements, right? blood pressure, blood work. They do all that. I remember I went to the doctor a few years ago. I used to have really bad heartburn. Go to the doctor. I'm like, hey, I got bad heartburn. And he's like, well, here's how you get it. Here's how you get heartburn. I'm like, doc, I know how to get it. I just don't want to get it. Like, I got that established. But what do doctors do? They take measurements, right? To really evaluate the health of your body. How healthy is your body? And then depending on how the blood work comes back, they're going to give you treatments. They're going to give you things like, hey, don't do this and do this so that you can be better, so you can be healthier, and that your body won't what? Burn out. And I've been in ministry now for 20 years, and I have seen countless Christians burn out. They have been in ministry, and today you can't find them going to church. They've led churches, and today they don't even worship God. I've seen people at the altar. I've seen people get prayed for. I've seen people doing the praying. I've seen people on prayer teams. All these people, and today they don't even serve God or think about God at all. They got burned out. And I, as your pastor, am telling you, as your spiritual doctor, that the greatest measurement I can give to your life is, what does your prayer life look like? Because your prayer life is the very fuel to your spiritual life, to your emotional health. And if it's a little prayer life, I can see in your near future burnout. And then you'll blame, well, God didn't do that. No. You were invited to the throne. You just never went. God is waiting and inviting and calling and wooing you. And trust me, you will burn out without a thriving prayer life. St. Augustine once said, what can be more excellent than prayer? What is more profitable to our life? What sweeter to our souls? What more sublime in the course of our whole life than the practice of prayer? I love that. And we're not going to let our prayer life become dead and dry by turning it into some formula, some kind of checkbox. I did that today. But rather, we will continually keep that conversation throughout our day with our Father, exercising and practicing that intimate relationship with Him. Amen. Amen. What do we say in prayer? What do I say? My kids might ask. Now, I grew up in the Word of Faith circles, okay? Just so you know about me. I was actually saved at a Kenneth Copeland meeting, July 4th, 2005, at the Anaheim Convention Center. Okay, and so I lived in that world for many, many years. And so if you're from that world, you may not agree with what I'm about to say. And that's okay. We can be in disagreement, and I'll show you why I'm right, you know. But, you know, that's okay. Listen, I think we put way too much emphasis on saying the right thing. Because if we put an emphasis on make sure you pray the right way, make sure you say the right thing, implies that you can actually say the right thing. If you learned anything from the names of God and the person of Yahweh, you will realize the gap between creator and creation is astronomical. That your level of perfection is God's worst. And the point is... The point is, anyways, it's not about you and what you said and how you said it. It is in Him who already knows what you need and who knows what you're trying to say that He hears. I can't tell you, you know, because when we put all, make sure you say the right thing. Make sure you confess the right thing. Make sure when you come to God, you go through this method and you're a pagan babbler. Pagans thought if we said the right thing, if we did the right formula, we can manipulate the gods into giving us fertility and crops and growth. And that's what we've done in the Word of Faith, talking about make sure you confess the right thing because that will get you what you need. And it's like some kind of pagan formulaic prayer instead of an intimate conversation from your heart to your Father. I'm preaching better. You Presbyterians, we are a charismatic church. I can't tell how many people are scared to pray publicly. Let's see. I'm going to go around the room and ask. Who wants to? How many people, your heart would be racing. I got to pray in front of everybody. Why? Because you're so consumed with saying the right thing. Because we got this culture of saying the right thing. Why? Because we got this culture that's all about you, instead of him. We got a culture that's focused on your works rather than his. We got a culture that's focused on your faith rather than his grace. It's not about you saying the right thing. Now listen to me. There is growth, absolutely. Because guess what? My conversations with Angela today look differently than they did when we first met. Why? Because we've grown to know each other better. The more you grow to know God, the more you start learning what he wants. Of course, it's going to change your prayer life. Of course, it's going to change your language. My point is you don't have to be worried about saying the right thing. You know why? Because God knows exactly what you're trying to say. And even cutting through those religious lies in your prayer, trying to say the right thing, when God sees right through it to your heart of what it is you really want. Lord, bless this message today for your kingdom. And God saw your heart. It wasn't bless the message for the kingdom. It was bless the message for Josh. Are we okay? Lord, bless my business and so that I can bless your kingdom and the Lord sees your heart. You haven't tithed in 2 years. You want me to do what? For whom? God sees the heart. He sees right through that English language of yours and those words you're trying to say. Listen, prayer, the power that is in prayer is not in the words you use. It's not in the sound waves that come from your mouth. That's not where the power lies. The power lies in the expression of your heart and sincere desire towards God. Let me show you a couple quick examples real fast of some super powerful prayers in scripture. And one, you're going to see how short they are, and two, the language they used. And then we're going to recap and see what those were like. Okay. 1 Chronicles 4:10, you guys know this prayer. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." Who's his source? God. He's going to God. And what's he asking for? Influence. "Let your hand be with me." That's his presence. "And keep me from harm." That's protection, so I can be free from pain. Now, how long did it take for Jabez to pray that? 5 seconds? Are we good? And look what the following words say. "And God granted his request." See, you know, man, you got to pray for 3 hours a day, because if you don't, you're not going to get your prayers answered. You think it's in quantity. Jesus said that's pagan babblers. Jabez prayed one of the most powerful prayers in scripture, and it took him 5 seconds, and it changed his life. I think I should do a sermon series on how 5 seconds can change your life. Literally. 5 seconds going to God, and God granted him his request. How about this one? In Mark 9, 22 to 24. You guys know this story. Remember, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples were trying to cast out the demon out of that boy and the father. And Jesus is like, "Hey, what's going on?" And they're like, "We tried to cast him out, but we couldn't cast him out." And he's like, "Oh man, how long have I got to be with this faithless generation?" And then he asks the father, "Hey, how long has this been happening?" And the father answers. And then the dad says, in verse 22, he said, "If you can do anything about it," to Jesus. Now, does that sound like a man of faith? Hey, if you can do anything about it, right? Pity us and do it. You can't grasp this. Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my what? Unbelief." Now, I know we look in the Bible for the great men of faith. We look at the centurion with the sixth servant. And Jesus is like, "I haven't found great faith, no, not in Israel." And we're like, look, have great faith like that. But listen, this father who did not have great faith, but guess what? He went to the right place. Question, did the father who was struggling in his faith, who obviously did not have the kind of faith of the centurion, did he get his prayer answered? Did he get his prayer answered? I don't know that Scripture's telling us, hey, focus on the size of your faith. I think Scripture's telling us, hey, look at this Jesus. Look how awesome he is. That even this father who didn't know what to say, who just loved his son and went to the right place. He went to God, Jesus, the incarnate, the one full of grace and truth, the one full of love, and it's about him. And when Jesus sees that, that you come to him, not worried about where you're, am I saying the right thing? Am I, you know, blah, blah, blah. Hey, you're just coming to him and he sees that as great faith. Are you following? How about the disciples in the boat? Lord, save us. We're drowning. Well, that was a bad confession there, Peter. Now, of course, the Lord did rebuke them for their lack of faith, but my question is, did they get their prayers answered? Are you seeing a theme here? That it isn't about your praying, it's about how good God is. May you pray more. Point of all that is that God hears you when you talk to him. And in the book of Hebrews, there's this really important principle that's taught, that Jesus is your high priest. Now, you may not know this, so let me tell you. In the Old Testament, the high priest represented the people to God. The people did not go straight to God. They went through what's called a mediator. Are you following? Why? Because the people are not perfect. The people don't do things perfectly. So God anointed and called a high priest to stand in the gap, who, when he wore the clothes and everything, it was all symbolic of perfection and holiness, so that when God received the imperfect gifts from the people, it appeared perfect in form because it went through the mediator. Are you following? It went through the high priest. The whole point of that system is it was a shadow of the perfect which was to come, that being Jesus Christ, that he is your mediator. Yes, we go straight to God, but technically we don't. We do not go straight to the Father. We have a mediator, Scripture tells us in Titus, between us and the Father, his name Jesus Christ, which is why we are told to pray not in your name, but in whose name? His name, because he is our mediator. And the point of Jesus being our high priest is he takes your imperfect gifts, your imperfect prayers, and presents them to the Father on your behalf. So that when it arrives to the Father's ears, when it arrives to the Father's nostrils, it is a sweet-smelling aroma that reminds him of the perfect work of his Son. When your prayers reach the throne, whether it's a groaning, whether it's a sighing, or whether it's English, all of it is imperfect. But as soon as it gets to Jesus, it's presented to the Father perfectly, and he knows exactly what it is you need, and our emphasis is on that he hears. Is that make, are you following? The high priestly ministry of Jesus. So please, don't be so concerned. Man, I don't know what to pray. Hey, pour your heart out to him. What's in your heart? What's going on in there? As King David said in Psalm 51, you don't want sacrifices. What you want is a broken and contrite spirit that pours itself out to you. That's what pleases him. Someone that comes to him, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to do here, but I'm coming to you. I need your help. Like the Father, Lord, help me. Have pity on me. And God is gracious. God is good. So I'll close with this in 2 minutes. Have a plan. To my kids, how to pray? Have a plan. Remember, plans only exist for purpose. You have a purpose, you write a plan. If I want to get better at pickleball, Roy, I make a plan to practice. I'm out there hustling every day, running laps, you know, working on my swing. So that one day, I knock Roy out. Roy might not be in here, and I'm glad about it. Oh, he is. It's all right. If you don't know who Roy is, he's the poor soul in the back over there. So, nah, he's a great guy. But you want purpose, you build a plan. You want to be financially free? Well, you can build a plan to do that. You get what I'm saying. So if you want a more intimate relationship with God, if you want to grow closer to God, have a plan to pray. You can have a place to pray. I have a couch. I have a house that is full of stuff, but there's a couch there. And there's a worn out seat. And that's my spot to pray. You know, Jesus often left his disciples and went into a place of solitude to pray. Have a place. That's my place. That's my quiet space where I go and I meet with the God of the universe. That's where I go and I share my fears, my worries, my anxieties with him. That's where I go. Have a place. And it's good. Have a prayer discipline. It's good to have structure to our prayer lives. But again, not turning it into some form of legalism like it's a checklist. Okay, I did my prayer for the day. No. But it's good to have discipline to get into the routine and to get that lifestyle built out, a lifestyle of prayer. And finally, if you're wondering how to pray, there's nothing better than following the prayer model of Jesus. What we started with Matthew 6, Jesus taught us to pray, and the Lord's Prayer is not something that he gave us to repeat. What he provided for us was the pattern. What he provided for us was the model. He said, we begin our prayer with what? Our Father. That was revolutionary. I did it last week. I taught on the name of God as Father. Go back and listen to it and how revolutionary it was in that day. That before Jesus said that, Father was not used of God in that intimate way. And Jesus is teaching us to begin our prayers this way. Why? Because it reminds us of who it is that we're talking to. We aren't talking and relating to him as a master, as a servant to a master, or as a slave to a master, but as a child to a father. I love when my kids talk to me and I'm an imperfect father. How much more does your Father God love when you talk to him? And then Jesus said, holy is your name. Again, we just talked about that for 7 weeks on the name of God. Holy is your name. This is worship. Come on, when the name of God is revealed, it leads to one response, and that is one of worship, awe, and adoration for who he is. We don't worship God for what he does. We worship him for who he is. Whether he ever did another thing for me or not, he is worthy of worship. We gather to worship. We're reminded of his utter greatness as we worship him and think of his character and his nature. And it puts me in my place. It reminds me as I begin to worship that he is God, I am not. It reminds me I am creature, he is creator. It puts me in my place. And Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. This model leads us after worship to now pray what God wants. It's a prayer for what he wants, not a prayer for what I want. It's not a prayer, God, bless me, bless me. It's God, what do you want? What's your desire? What do you want me to pray? It's a prayer for what he wants. And we know what he wants here at Church of Grace. It's our mission statement. We know that God wants lost people to get saved. He wants the lost and the hurting out there to know him. And he wants those saved people to be pastored and find freedom inside. And he wants these pastored people to discover their purpose and be discipled. And he wants discipled people to make a difference in the lives of others. That's what God wants. And that's what we pray. And that's what we believe. And now Jesus says, at this part of the model, the pattern, Lord, give me today our daily bread. Provide for me. Now notice, after going through what God wanted, my needs are going to correlate to what God wants. You see that? My needs aren't about what I want and my selfish ambition, like James said. Your prayers aren't answered because you want to just spend that answered prayer on your lusts. But after beginning with worship and discovering what God wants, now my needs begin to conform around not Josh's kingdom, but the kingdom of God. Where do you want us, Lord? And notice he said daily, not weekly. God wants us to know that we need him every moment of every day. And then he says, forgive us as we forgive. Don't go a moment with bitterness in your heart. Let it go. You know, what's beautiful is when you bring your sin to God, don't be afraid of doing that. And be specific with your sin. Confess it to him. It's not like he doesn't know. So let him keep that part to you. You don't know that part. He knows. But when you own it and you're specific about your sin and you bring it before your Father, it will amaze you and remind you of his grace and forgiveness and love. The fact that he clothes you with his robe of righteousness, washes you clean of all sin. And once you're aware of that, how would it be possible if he's not holding my sin against me? How could I hold your sin against me, against you? If I've been forgiven of all that I've been forgiven of, how can I not forgive you? Forgive as you have been forgiven. And then he said what? Don't allow us to be led into temptation. Every day there's landmines out there. And if you try to navigate it yourself, good luck. I don't know about you, I want to listen to Jesus. Jesus thought this part was very important. Hey, why don't you pray and ask God to help keep you and protect you from temptation? Ask God to keep you and protect you, to keep you away from sin. Did you know right now your sin will destroy your life? It's the biggest lie. It'll destroy your life. God will forgive you always, but there's consequences to sin. And finally, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love that part. Because like every atheist in existence is wondering, what's this all about? Why do we exist? What's the purpose of my life? Right there. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I love that our solar system, the planets don't, the solar system does not revolve around us. I know God specifically designed it that way. What does the solar system revolve around? All the planets? The sun. There is something at the center of our existence that is bigger and brighter and more powerful than anything you can imagine. And our existence would cease to be if the sun was not there. Earth would fail to exist if the sun was not there. Life would not exist if the sun was not there. The gravitational pull from the sun would cause us to fly through the universe if the sun was not there. Do you understand? What astronomy teaches us is that you only exist because of the sun. Are you seeing where I'm going? What's this all about, baby? The sun. What's your life all about? The sun. What's your vocation all about? The sun. What's your prayer life all about? The Son. What is every relationship in your life about? The Son. Can you see? Everything in existence is pointing to the Son, Jesus Christ. And whether or not you believe in him or bow the knee to him does not determine whether he exists or not. It's like a freight train. One day, you're going to recognize that the Son is shining and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why do we pray? Because my life revolves around him. He is not part of my story. I am a part of his story. He is the author. I'm a character in the pages. Because history is what? His story. Amen. Every head bowed, eye closed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of existing, that we were created to enjoy you in your glory. Lord, I pray that this message sparked a fire in us to pray more. Not to check something off our list or to become legalistic about it, but out of a genuine desire to know you better, out of a genuine desire to share our heart with you, our Abba Father, who loves us so much and already knows what we're trying to say, already knows what's going on in our hearts. You already know what we need before you ask. And I thank you that you hear us, that you listen to us, and that our prayers are answered because of your grace. Our prayers are answered because you are good. You answer us and grant us wisdom and deliverance and protection and provision every day of our lives because you are good. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that during these 21 days of prayer, Jesus, that you would do a mighty work in Church of Grace, that you would move in the hearts of people here at this church, that our young men and women would have dreams, that there would be prophecy, that there would be impartations taking place in the lives and the hearts of those present. Lord, I pray that we would all grow in our spiritual giftings. Lord, I pray that there will be more tongues and interpretation of tongues. I pray that there will be more gifts of your healing, more gifts working of miracles, working of faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Lord, we pray that you would move like a mighty rushing river that would edify the church and build people's lives and see people set free and see people step into everything that you have called them to be and to do. I pray that this second half of the year, Jesus, will be the greatest year, the greatest time for Church of Grace, for everyone in here, that there will be supernatural things taking place in every one of our lives. Whatever it is, Lord, that marriages would be restored and continue to thrive, that families would prosper, that families would be provided for. Lord, we pray that people would be delivered from addictions and bondages, and that they would be so hungry and so in love with you that the one passion of their heart, the one love of their heart would be overwhelming for you, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.